Galatians chapter number 4, I want to pick up where we left off last time. If you'll remember with me, we were talking about Paul talking to this church, and don't forget that a whole bunch of false teachers had tried to come in and undermine the church in Galatia and get them back under the law. Remember that? And we've been talking about that, and Paul is coming down here, and he's talking about his infirmity of the flesh in verse number 13, which is kind of where we left off. He said in verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all." So what he's saying is, follow me as I follow Christ. And he's telling them, you didn't pull me down, but I'm just like you. That's a real good lesson right there. I mean, the Apostle Paul is just like you. All these guys we look to in the Bible, they're just like you. So what was your excuse again? I said I was in the mood to be nice, but you're putting me in the mood to preach looking at me like that. What was your excuse again? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So Paul is saying, I'm like you are. And the reality of the fact is that Elijah, the great prophet, is like you. A guy I'm getting a little bit more obsessed with right now is Moses. Meekest man in all the earth. What a guy, man. Actually, the strength that that man showed, the education from which he came, the experience that he had. He went out there and saw that Egyptian messing with that Israelite and killed that joker, man. He had no problem. From what I see in the text, it was nothing to him. He took him out like nothing. I'm talking about a man's man is what Moses was. And what a blessing, man, that God got a hold of him. And at 80 years old, God said, okay, now you're ready. And he comes out, all that tough guy stuff from his youth, all that education and experience in the palace, all the rest of that stuff. Once God broke that man down and everybody else would be like, ah, it's too late in life for him. God says, all right, now I'm ready for you. And he comes out and he leads the army of people, pastors the biggest church in history, and leads them out like he did and deals with them in the wilderness all that time. What a guy, man. And God said he's the meekest man in all the earth. God called him my servant. Well, I mean, that guy, it moves my heart to study him and look at him and just imagine what it would be like to be him. And that guy was a murderer. That guy cracked under the pressure. That guy disobeyed God. Is anybody in the room relating yet? So what was your excuse again? I'm sorry, I forgot what your excuse was, why you can't serve God, and why you can't get right, and why you can't give God your life, why you can't be faithful to be in church, why you can't get in the Bible, why you can't knock off your foolishness and live right. I'm just forgetting what your excuse was, because when I look at these guys that God says, hey, I'm going to put this guy's life, I'm going to put his life story in the Bible, because I'm going to inspire this thing, and I want you to learn from him, and I want you to follow in his footsteps, he shows you and I that they're just like us. So what was your excuse again? Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we go through this passage, and I pray you'd bring out the message and the teaching that you have for your people. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my mind and my heart. I've got my notes in front of me, Lord, and I want to be faithful to them and faithful to the text, but I want to follow you, and so I ask you to control me and fill me. Use me tonight, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now look at verse 13. He says, "You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So Paul had an infirmity in his flesh. And he's like, in spite of my infirmity, I preach the gospel to you. Let me show you something real quick about Paul. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's another one of the characters in the Bible that I really like a lot. I think he's an intriguing and interesting guy. He talks about how he's not very good and very eloquent in his speech, and yet God chose him on a magnanimous way to use him. And he does all this writing. I mean, to think about doing all this writing to all these churches inspired by God, and yet his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. To see Paul being able to drop the boom like he does, to say, would you that I come unto you in the spirit of meekness, with a rod or in the spirit of meekness. He's like literally ready to just absolutely tear the thing to shreds. When he looks at the foolishness going on in the church and he's saying, you folks ain't getting right and you're putting up with this fornication in the church, stuff that's not even so much as named among the filthy Gentiles, the godless, the depravity of the Gentiles, and you're putting up with all that stuff in the church. This guy has got his father's wife, his stepmother, and y'all are acting like it's grace and it's charity and it's love and all the rest of this stuff. And he's like, I'm going to come, I'm going to bust that thing half to shreds. I want you to get right. Man, you got a preacher like that, guess what you know you got? You know you got a guy that's putting God first. You know you got a guy that cares more about the truth than he does about your money. You know you got a guy that's not manipulating you to try to build a ministry to himself. He's concerned about God and God's view of the situation. And to be honest with you, between you and me, I mean, I don't know how you're wired. I don't know what you're looking for out of life. But between me and you, that's a guy I can follow. And now look at him, as tough as he was. Look at the balance Paul has. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." The tough guy. The guy that says, "I'm going to come, I'm going to bust this thing wide open. You want me to come to you with a rod or in a spirit of meekness? Stop it." Then he says, "And by the way, I will pour out my life. I'll spend all I got, and when I run out of everything I have, I'll run my soul, I'll run my energy, I'll run my emotions, I'll run my heart dry because I love you, even though you don't love me back. Actually, the more I care about you and the more I pour myself into you, the less you seem to love me." That's what he's saying in that passage. What a heart, man. I mean, gentlemen, do you think that'd make you a good husband? Don't look at the floor. I'm up here. You think that'd make you a good husband? Instead of this, "Well, I used to love her, but she killed my love." That's what one grown man said to me one time. "She's killed my love." Sorry, I thought we were grown men. I thought a grown man chooses to love her because he loves her. I don't think the Lord's love for me had anything to do with me. Some of you, God loved you and sent his son to die on you when you cursed him, made fun of him, made fun of people that followed him, took his name in vain, disregarded him, and you knew what you were doing, you knew better, but he loved you, he chose to love you. Ladies, do you think that would help you with your husband? I'm not saying would that fix your marriage. I understand men are knuckleheads. I get it. I'm just asking you if in your walk with Jesus Christ and in your heart and in your life, if you learn to love your husband like that, do you think that would help you? I mean, between you and God. Why are you putting your emotions and your life in handcuffs and giving it to somebody else when you got a great God in heaven that can teach you to love like he loves? It gets kind of quiet sometimes when we're teaching. I'm not even preaching this evening. That's tough stuff, ain't it? What a guy Paul is. Look at him. On top of all this, on top of his love and the fact that while he's preaching to them, they're resenting him, which I'm going to show you in Galatians chapter 4. When he gives them the truth, they get mad at him. On top of all that, Paul's carrying around a burden, a thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here's Paul, get the picture. Here's Paul, a man who is sold out to God, a man who is doing God's work, God's way, regardless of whether or not the people like him for it, regardless of whether or not there's anything in it for him, regardless of whether or not he's getting any feedback at all from them. He is just doing what God wants him to do, the way God wants him to do it, going by the book, following God, and leaving all results and all repercussions solely to God, disregarding the fallout, saying, "God, it's me and you, and I'm going to do right because it's right to do, regardless." And God allows a thorn in his flesh on top of that. It says that it's a messenger of Satan. Have any of you ever felt like, oh, the devil's messing with me? This is demonic. This is the devil. Is it God or is it the devil? Here's my advice on that. Don't worry about it. Can you really even address that? Can you prove it? Do you know? Don't get obsessed with that. Get obsessed with your walk with Jesus Christ. Get obsessed with drawing close to God. And no matter what He allows on your plate, get to Him in a personal relationship, in a prayer closet, in His Word, in your heart. Walk with God and get to God. And don't worry about whether it's God or the devil. Just get to God. And whatever it is, God will use it. Paul needed that thorn in the flesh. Paul needed that problem. And he said, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Because God's given me so many revelations. I've seen so much stuff. I know things all these people don't know. I have a perspective nobody else on the planet has. Because there's things that I saw that it's not lawful for me to utter. I know things I can't tell you. God said I can't tell you. I saw those things. And because of that, He said, I'm still human like you. I still struggle with pride like you. I still have issues like you. So God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep my head down. And thank God for it, because I don't want the power of God to leave my life under any circumstances at all. It's a real encouraging message for a Wednesday night, huh? But it's reality. It's Bible for you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As if that wasn't enough, look at this. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Paul was frustrated in having to say this. I am more. In labors, more abundant. How arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's a fact. It's a fact. He's saying these ministers of Christ want to come in and subvert the church. These ministers of Christ, quote unquote, come in and want to undermine my relationship with you. They take advantage of anything they can. They're jumping on my personality. They're saying my bodily presence is weak and my speech is contemptible. They're picking apart the way I handle things. And he's like, you know my testimony. You know my life. You know our relationship. So he's defending himself and he's saying, I speak as a fool. I don't want to do this. But I'm doing it because I want you to know. That's what he's saying to him. And he said, I speak as a fool. Are they? Here's a fact. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. I outwork them. In stripes, above. I can't count how many stripes. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. He had Kasich beat. We joke about Kasich with his nine lives. Did you know what I'm talking about? He had Kasich beat. And all his were in the service of Jesus Christ. He says, in deaths oft of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine what his back looked like? 195 stripes. That's after he says, in stripes above measure. So the Romans beat him, I can't count how many times, and of the Jews, my own people, five times, 40 stripes save 195 stripes. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Back pain's horrible. I'm watching my daughter deal with back pain for a couple months, and it's like enough. Like if I could take it, I'd take it. I would take it away from her in a heartbeat. It's bad. Some of you have back pain, you know what it's like. Could you imagine what this man's back felt like? This man never escaped the pain. He walked around with the scars. He walked around dealing with the pain 24/7. Thrice I was beaten with rods. This is like soldiers, like corrections officers. This isn't like child's play. This isn't like, you know, my parents beat me. This is like legit stuff. Grown men that trained to do this, beating him with rods. Once I was stoned. They drug him out of the city and left him for dead. You know what that joker did? He got up and walked back in the city to preach. I don't care if he was a little guy. History says he was a little guy, like 5 foot or a little under 5 foot tall.
I could care less, man. If you kill that Joker and he gets up and comes walking back at you, I'm out. And he walked back in the city and preached. I mean, I doubt anybody in the room, including the preacher, has this kind of preach in him, this kind of guts in him. I sure hope I got a hundredth of what this guy had. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the water, floating on a log, floating on a piece of the ship. All night and all day. Sharks swimming around. You can have that ocean stuff, folks. You can stake and have it. I'm telling you that. The ocean's deadly and dangerous. There's nothing about it I'm in any way, shape, or form drawn to at all. I don't even want to sit on the beach. Lake Michigan is plenty. You understand what I'm saying? It's absolutely plenty. What more do you need than that? My daughter, we're out there at the beach years ago. We take the kids with us. We're walking along, and she sees a little blue balloon sitting there, and she goes and she pokes that thing. It was a man of war. Pow, hit her right there in the hand like that. Her hand all swelled up. We're freaking out like, what in the world? Like, you can have that stuff. Jellyfish. Sharks. This guy, a night and a day, all night long when you can't see, and all day floating in the water. What did he do wrong? See, it's not what Paul did wrong. It's what Paul was doing right. It's the level of effectiveness God put on him. Where's this prosperity gospel, folks? They're not giving you a Bible because it's like, well, if that's what it is to serve God, I'll see you later. Well, if that's what it takes to run you off, then you're not a real Christian. Nobody ever told you this is supposed to be a cakewalk. I'm telling you, it's a better life. That's a better life? Yeah, it's a better life. I'll take the scars that get put on me versus the scars I put on myself by sin. See, you can beat my back all you want. You can stone me all you want. You can put me out there all night and all day long in the deep all you want. You can beat me half to death. You can shoot me, but you can't take my joy. That comes from God. What makes me happy is God. Period. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of waters. Well, night and a day in the deep wasn't enough. No, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. You know, that would traumatize you for life if somebody stuck a gun in your face, smashed your window, pulled you out of the car, slammed you down on it. I got a friend that happened to him. He was outside talking on the cell phone, and a bunch of guys come walking up the driveway and stuck a gun in the back of his head, pistol whipped him, drug him in the house, grabbed his wife, slammed her face down on the couch, put a gun in her head, robbed him. Traumatized him. He said, perils of robbers. Not once, multiple times. In the wilderness, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, stayed up all night, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without. Yeah, I just talked about all the stuff that was pressing on my body. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You guys realize what that one last sentence means? Do you know what that one last sentence means for one church? The care of one church? That means there's a whole bunch of people in that church with a whole bunch of problems. And every single person's problem is my problem. Your heartbreaks are my heartbreaks. Your serious prayer requests at the top of your prayer list are my prayer requests. Your struggles are my struggles. That's what it means to be a minister. That's what it means to care about a church. And Paul said, I got the care of all these churches. Now watch him in the next verse. Who is weak and I'm not weak?
I just didn't feel like coming.
You know, okay, me too. But I was there. Who is offended and I burn not?
Well, I just can't believe they said that to me and they hurt my feelings.
Okay, like, he's as human as you are. His feelings got hurt too. So
So, quit and don't come back to church? Pack up and go home? Quit on God? You know what they said about me? You know what she did? I put the napkins here and she moved them there. The problems that we have nowadays, oh my word. You say that's silly. It is, but you know how good the devil is? We don't even have all this other stuff. You live in a free country. You rolled in here in a vehicle. Most of you had air conditioning. Thank God we're finally getting a fall this year. So you didn't need it. You can just roll down your window and it cools off perfectly. We got it good. And it's funny that this stuff knocks us out of church. Can you please hear me? I'm not preaching at you right now. Can you please hear me? Please don't be petty. It's real. And just so that you know, I'm not asking you to do anything I don't have to do myself. Because guess what, you guys? Sometimes I get petty. Is that too real with you? I don't walk on water. I'm not a very good swimmer. I sink like a rock. I'm just as human as you are. And Paul's telling them, who's offended and I burn not. He said, if I must needs glory, I'll glory the things which concern mine infirmities. He said, you know what? My weaknesses are a good thing because they help me realize I need to draw closer to the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, please. I'm thankful for my infirmities because they help me realize I need God more than I realized I needed him. Now, he shows us in this passage exactly what his infirmity of the flesh is. Look at verse 14. We'll get to it in just a second. He said, you know, in verse 13, you know, through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So in spite of all that was going on, I just came and I preached the gospel to you because that's my priority, is to see you saved. Never too busy for that. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He said, when you saw me and you saw my weakness, you saw my problem, you didn't throw me away because of it. You were like, wow, this guy's blind. We'll show you in a second. He can't hardly even see. And he's still preaching to us, still cares about us, still studying, still pressing forward for Jesus Christ. You realize, folks, when you struggle and carry issues and have problems, but you come anyways, what a testimony you are to other people. You know how much it helps me when I come to church and people are here with major health problems, not minor, major health problems that don't feel good but drive over an hour in church anyways. It makes me feel ashamed for complaining that I'm tired tonight. I'm not complaining today because I'm not tired. I'm in a good mood. You know what help that is? So the folks took it that way when they saw Paul's problem. Verse 15, he said, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? He's like, at one point you were blessing me. At one point you were happy with me. Where did that go? He said, for I bear you record. I got record of this. That if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. He just showed you what his infirmity of the flesh was, his eyesight. And he said, I'm sure that you love me so much that if you could have, you'd have ripped your eyeballs out and given them to me, you would have gone blind so that I could have sight. That's how much you did love me at one point, is what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 4. He said, and I know it. I really believe this. This may be way of an overstep, and I'm sorry if it is, but I really believe there's some guys in here that if it's like, hey, it's life or death, I think they would charge right at it with me. I think there's guys here that love me that much. I feel like that. I feel like there's a brotherhood here and a love here with some of you guys. I leave, I don't feel one bit tense about the church or anything like that. I feel like, well, if anybody tries anything stupid, it's going to be purgatory to pay from a whole list of guys. I believe that. I thank God for that. I think that we have it good right now. I think that the warning in this passage is they felt the same way at one point, and now after the devil had infiltrated that church, that whole thing had broke down. Watch. He says, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now they're mad at him. Can I tell you this, and I want this to go on record? My loyalty to everybody ends where the truth ends. Do you know what I mean by that? To make sure I said it the right way. You cross the truth, you deny the truth, you walk away from the truth, and that relationship that you and I have and that loyalty that I have with you, no matter how much I love you, my loyalty ends when you walk away from God's truth. Does that make sense? Now, I want this also to go on record. You walk away and God deals with you, because I'll pray He does, and the Holy Spirit puts a whooping on you, because I'll pray He does in His mercy, and you come back. Nothing thrills my soul more. And I don't ever want you to forget that. Nothing thrills my soul more. And it's not like I told you so and I'm going to rub it in your face. Nothing thrills my soul more than to see somebody delivered out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Does that make sense? But I do believe that there should be a limit to loyalty. I believe you can be loyal to a fault. And I think that the loyalty that lasts and the loyalty that pleases God and the loyalty that builds a great family is a loyalty to the truth. And our love for one another ought to be based on that. But what had happened is somebody had come in and undermined him. Look at verse 17. They zealously affect you. See that? Some people have undermined him. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So what he's saying is, you guys are full of zeal, but you got the wrong zeal. Zeal is good. Zeal is a good thing. You know what I like about younger guys? Younger guys are zealous. And man, it's like, sometimes it's like, oh my goodness, he did not just say that. They got a zeal, boy. I'll tell you this one. I know he won't mind because he reminded me about it the other day. We were out knocking doors years ago, and some lady was the cat lady. And I mean, we opened the door and there was cats everywhere. Cats running here, cats running there. And the first thing he said is, oh man, I hate cats. Y'all can guess who that was. Brother D. I'm like, Dave, stop it. You know, like, she came to church and stayed with us for years, so I guess it wasn't too bad. But that's kind of zealous, you know. Zealous is just like, I state the truth no matter what, and I'm not stopping, and I'm not thinking, and I'm not considering. It's just true. Like, cats are terrible. I hate cats. You know, all dogs go to heaven, all cats go to hell. You know what I mean? Like, where's that in the Bible? But okay, you know, whatever. Right? Zeal. I love zeal. I like to be around zealous guys. I like to be around young guys that are just fired up. I'll never forget Brother Lint saying young guys will get the job done. And boy, that's true. They will. He was getting on older preachers and saying, your problem is you look at a young man and they look like too much work to turn them into a dressed soldier. And they are a lot of work. And he said, send them to me. You don't want to deal with them? I know exactly what to do with them. Send them to me. And I never forgot that. I was one of them. And I asked God for that gift, man. I like zeal. I like young, zealous guys. I don't like old guys that come along like, well, you'll learn. Just give it some time. Like, no, you old gentleman. You need to get a little bit of your fire back. You need to get a little bit more fired up about getting something done for God. You need to see souls a little bit differently. You need to get excited about your Bible again. You need to get a little bit of the preach back in you. Zeal's a great thing. But when you're zealous for the wrong thing, it's damaging and destructive. Be careful about what you're zealous for. Make sure you're zealous in the truth. Make sure you're zealous for the right thing. He said they zealously affect you, but not well. And what they're doing is they're excluding you that ye might affect them. He said guys will come along to cut you away so that you can build their empire. I never let anybody turn me into their boy. I had some guy say that to me one time who wanted me to be his boy. He came along and he named another preacher who's still my pastor, and I still love him and appreciate him, and he helps me more than anybody would ever know. He said, oh, I heard you're so-and-so's boy. And I looked at him. I didn't say nothing because he was an older guy. And I thought, wow, you're awful jealous. I'll never be your boy. Fired me up, man. I'll never forget years ago, man. We were at a wedding rehearsal or a wedding reception, and some preacher come along, and just like a used car salesman, just kind of a slimy dude.
And he takes his chair. He didn't know me at all. He takes his chair, real tall guy. He turns it toward me. I'm sitting at the table, the long rectangle table like this. And I'm sitting there with my arms on the table. My wife's next to me. And he turns the chair next to me sideways. And he puts one leg like sort of in front of me and the other one behind me. Puts his arm across the back of my chair and the other arm on the table and leans into me like that. And I'm like all creeped out, you know, like something was just not jiving. And he's like, "Well, I heard you finished. You were finishing Bible school." And I said, "Yeah." "Well, we need a youth pastor." I said, "Okay. We got a place for you to stay. You know, it's a single wide, but it'll get you going. And we can't pay you much, but we'll pay you a little bit. And you can stay there for free. And I want to bring you on as my youth pastor." And I'm like, "I don't even know this guy." And he's literally trying to buy me out of the blue. Anybody see a problem with that? Yeah, I'd never do that. You know what I tell the young guys? We don't need you. The church doesn't need you. We need you. We don't need you. You need the church. That's a bad message to send. You need the church. And if you realize how bad you need the church and you come and you sit in the church and you get what you need, God will plug you in when God's ready. This preacher doesn't just hook you up. I mean, look, has anybody noticed? God will plug you in when God's ready. Anybody looking for something to do? Because we got plenty for all of you. This wasn't me doing it. This was God doing it. Nobody's cutting you out to build their own thing or trying to manipulate you to get something done for themselves. We're here to preach the Bible to you. We're here to give you the truth. We're here to be zealous for Jesus Christ and for the King James Bible and for the truth of that book so it can impact our lives. Does that make me your enemy? Oh, you don't like me because I tell you the truth. Well, fine. It's fine.
Don't preach at me.
Okay, that's fine. It's a free country. Don't forget I'm your friend. Whenever you build a bridge and get over it and want some help from the Bible, we'll be here waiting for you. We're not here to cut you away for ourselves. You better watch out for anybody that comes along. Well, Pastor Reagan believes this and says that, but, you know, here's what I believe, and I think you need to understand that. Look at this doctrine and that doctrine. That ought to send up red flags. It is a free country. I'm not insecure and I'm not worried about it. You want to listen to them? That's your problem. But come talk to me first. I'm worried about that. I don't want to allow people to get cut away because somebody's trying to build an empire for themselves. And what aggravates me more than anything is nowadays they're all doing it on the internet. These yahoos. Iran starts launching some missiles. 200 missiles or 180 missiles, or depends on who you ask, how many, whatever, ballistic missiles or whatever it is they launch at them. Those boys waste no time starting up, do they? They jump right on the Armageddon thing, the end time thing, and the videos start coming out to disturb you, unsettle you, get you all worked up. You know why? They know how to label that stuff. They know how the algorithms work. They watch the news and they catch the wave so that they can make money off of disturbing you. And then you get all off into the left field and you get buried in all this conspiracy theory stuff and all the rest of that. That doesn't profit you, doesn't profit them, doesn't change anything. Let me let you in on a little secret. Conspiracy theory, totally true. For 6,000 years now, plus, Satan conspired against God, and ever since then it's been a mess. Wickedness, deep, dark nastiness, sin, debauchery, ungodliness, heartbreak, disease, death, emotional destruction, mental destruction, health destruction, family destruction, church destruction. It's all a conspiracy. And none of it does you any good. You need Jesus Christ, and that'll do you some good. Don't waste your time getting educated on darkness. You don't need it. All right, he's telling them, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. They want your clicks so they can make money and they can go viral. They can build a name for themselves. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I'm present with you. You know what I like about this verse? I get reports when I'm gone. Jim always texts me the attendance. Great day. The guys preached great. Lord was good. How'd it go? Went great. You know, the last few times that I've been gone, the attendance hasn't even dropped.
Do you guys realize how unusual that is for a church, even Bible-believing churches? That's very unusual. Well, I mean, do we got a good thing going here? It's good that you're zealously affected in it. This ought to be your church. You ought to be here because you're supposed to be here. Because God wants you here. Because you need each other. Because you need some help from the Word of God. And not only when I'm present with you. You know what I appreciate about you? I believe this. I believe the vast majority of you are Christians tomorrow morning, not just tonight. You're here tonight to help you get through tomorrow and Friday and Saturday. You know what Sunday morning's for? Get you through to Sunday night. You know what Sunday night's for? It gets you through to Wednesday. You know what Wednesday's for? Give you a shot in the arm to get you through to Sunday. Not a Christian when I show up here. I'm a Christian all week long. I show up here to help me through. Look at this verse. My little children, they're not all kids. Spiritually speaking, they were his children. And obviously, spiritually speaking, they weren't very mature. He said, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, here's what I want you to know about this verse. I've heard some guys take this verse and build some kind of a strange doctrine off of it. Show me a cross-reference. If you can't show me a cross-reference, don't build a doctrine off of one isolated verse. What's the context? Anything out of context is a pretext, right? Remember that? You should have it memorized by now. If not, just keep coming. I'll repeat it so much you won't be able to get it out of your head. Anything out of context is a pretext. I don't repeat myself because I think you're stupid or because I've already forgot I said it. I repeat myself to drill it into your brain so that it'll help you when the JWs knock on your door, when the Mormons knock on your door, when the Seventh-day Adventist at work tries to get to you, when the charismatic tries to show you why you need to get the gift of tongues. So don't pull it out of its context. What's in the context? The context is they backslid on God, and Paul's putting work and travail in them because the job's not done yet, and he's using this as an illustration, which he's going to go on and continue to do in this chapter. And I think I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll get to it next time. But what he's saying is, listen, I'm working hard at trying to help you draw closer to Christ. And I'm having to labor in that. And I'm working hard on it. And labor is painful. And labor is intense. And labor is difficult. And I know nothing about it other than what I've heard. Amen? But spiritually speaking, he's using an illustration. And he's about to launch into using more illustrations to make his point, which we'll show you next time. But what he's saying is, my little children, I'm travailing in birth for what? Because I want you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, I think it's great the success some of you have on your job. Look at some of these young folks, you know. We got some smart young people around here. And the sky's the limit, you know, depending on who gets in the presidency and all the rest of that stuff, right? That was meant to be sarcasm. The sky's the limit for you. I hope you're successful. But let me tell you something. Listen, between me and you, let me tell you something. I don't care if you go become some rich, famous, great athlete, if you're a deadbeat of a Christian. Good for you. Go get all your accolades from the world. Enjoy yourself. And I hope that lasts. I hope that gives you satisfaction and pleasure. I hope when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's super impressed with what a great athlete you were or how much money you made or how educated you got. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. I'm telling you, between me and you as your pastor, I don't care if you grow up to be a garbage man or a janitor. If you love Jesus Christ, you're faithful to your spouse, you put the Word of God into your kids, you're faithful to your church, you love the Lord, you let Christ be formed in you, you strive to walk like Christ and be like Christ and draw closer to Christ, man, that makes me so proud of you, my chest will pop. Just thank God for it, man. I see teenagers struggling to do right in a public school. I have no idea how much respect I have for that. young people being a witness. Man, I think that's amazing. For every last one of us, you know what the goal is? It's Christ. How you doing in being Christ-like? Because that's what we are supposed to be all about. All right, we'll stop right there with verse number 19. We'll stop there for tonight. And if you guys don't mind, I would